Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Hey, good morning. I was thinking about like this concept of wonder. I didn't take a picture because the first thing I was going to do is I had a long road trip. I drove to Austin, had a couple meetings, drove back from Austin, and I was driving and I saw a Tesla. So I'll talk about this enough that people will understand where I'm coming from. It'll happen all the time. They drive themselves, and I'm distracted most of the time. And so I just imagine all the things I could accomplish if I wasn't worried about if I would hurt somebody on the highway. And so this Tesla drove by, and I'm like fascinated, and I'm dealing with, you know, I don't want to covet, but I also am going, God, is there like some deal we get that like I serve you and I get a Tesla? I'll give up. Listen, take a room off my heavenly home. I'm not really into fancy jewelry. I'll do whatever the basics are for heaven, just a Tesla. And so I'm going through that sort of process I always go through. And then I had this moment where I'm like, that thing drives itself. Like, it'll drive itself. And then I started to think of our Creator, and I thought of how God sort of like, he holds all things that are true and that are good and that are lovely in his hands, and how as humans explore what God has created and discover more of it, we get things like driving cars, like cars that drive themselves. And I was like, sort of like step back and say, God, you're so gracious that you didn't just say, here's everything and you're done. Like, this is the end of knowledge and understanding. He said, there is a mystery that I have placed in the world. There are things that you have yet to discover. And as you do that, you're not inventing things. You are uncovering what I have put out on the earth. And you're discovering the bigness of me. And so I went from like, really negotiating with God about serving him and having a Tesla into that is a sign of your bigness. And the humanity that pursues the mysteries that are out there to discover that show us how big he is. So that was a moment of wonder for me. I did not take a picture of it again because my car won't drive itself. And I was like, I'm already distracted thinking about this Tesla. I don't need to like pull up a camera and we're good. So if you're in the sciences and you're like exploring, thank you. Thank you for like doing the work to discover what God, the mysteries of who God is and the bigness and greatness of our Creator. Because every time you discover something, it is a reminder to us how amazing our Creator is. So if you're doing that work, thank you. You make us see the bigness of God in ways we couldn't otherwise see. So let's pray. Father, you're good, exceedingly good. We thank you and are grateful for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives today. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are here. You're here with us in this room. You're here with those that are watching. We recognize your presence and we ask that you would speak to us. Speak words of comfort or conviction where they are needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Summer of Wonder. We're in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2, essentially verse 42 to the end of the chapter. And Acts has been a fabulous thing to explore in the last several months. Because we get to see how this message of Jesus, who he talks to people who don't understand what he's talking about half the time, who he sort of leaves with this mandate and then says, okay, now you guys figure it out. And And they're left alone, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then they have this encounter with the Holy Spirit that transforms everything, and then they begin to sort of proclaim the truth of who Jesus is and the goodness of God and the possibilities of what life could look like connected to Jesus and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. And their numbers explode. Like in verse, right before we get into verse 42, it says, those who accepted Peter's message, and Peter's message was, tell your story, essentially. Here's all my junk. Here's all the things I do, and let's use sort of the words that make sense to us sometimes, sin. Here's all the sin, which is equals this, everything that I put between me and God, everything that I say is more important to me than God is. Tell your story. Say, this is my stuff. And give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I prefer relationship with you, intimate relationship with the living God, and I ask you to forgive me for putting other things between me and you. And I ask that these things not be in between you and I. And he is faithful to forgive and says, you're good. Now let's walk forward. And so Peter's, and then they're baptized as an outward expression of like, hey, I am new. Like all that stuff, all the stuff between me and God, that's done. And we get to start over, which everybody likes to start over. If you ever play board games with kids, there's always a point where like, hey, let's start over. And when you're like, no, then somehow the table mysteriously moves and all the pieces go. It's like, I don't like where I'm at on this candy lane, like this candy lane, remember that? Shoots and ladders, whichever, like, none of those are fun. And at some point, you're just like, this is not working out. Let's just redo this. And so we do this, and then Peter says that now you're going to walk a life of transformation. And that doesn't mean that always transformation is, I said yes, I laid down my sin, I accepted walking with Jesus, I've been baptized as an outward expression of the newness of life, and now everything is going to be great. And it's like, no, we're going to walk it out together. Because all that stuff we put between God and us is going to want to come back in. And even if that stuff doesn't, new stuff will. It's just how this works. And so we're going to walk out faith in this way. And so they responded to Peter's message and were baptized. And God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. So we're talking about 122 people that begin to live out their faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in ways that are supernatural and natural, and giving a pretty hard message, which is, you need relationship with God, and you don't have it because of this. So confess it, lay it down, make a public declaration of the new you, and let's walk together. 3,000 people. And you're like, man, that's a good start. It's a good start to anything, right? Like if anything, if your first day of business, 3,000 people, it's like, yeah, we're good. We've got momentum, things are going. And so we find ourselves in this place where 3,000 people have said yes. And then you go, okay, what's next? Like, what's next? I mean, like, now we structure this, right? Now we figure out how to get these 3,000 people to work. Because, I mean, they're here. All right, you're an usher, you're an usher, you're not an usher. I mean, you smile, but, man, you're halitosis. We go to healing prayer. There's something in your mouth that died before you can be an usher. Whatever. You're a money guy, you do money. And that would be the human element of us trying to pursue how to construct the dream team. But they're engaged in wonder. They're engaged in this process of, God, what are you doing? Holy Spirit, what are you doing? Who are these people, and what have you called them into, and how do we discover that together, and how do we walk this together? And so they don't do it that way. They don't immediately set themselves up in the hierarchy and say, okay, Peter is the top of the triangle, and so he gets to tell everybody below him what to do, and then every level after that, you report up, and you give orders down, and then we'll just figure out our hierarchy. They don't do that. They begin to live something that makes zero sense to their cultural context, but is 100% reflective of the heart and the culture of the kingdom of God. In verse 42, it says, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. Think about this, okay? To the disciples' teaching. So first of all, I said we are grounding everything in the truth that is the Word of God and the heart of Jesus through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We are going to do this. It is going to be carefully pursued, the truth that we build everything on. To the community. He said, we are going to mutually submit to one another. We decide that it is better for us to go together than me to go alone and have more control. We are going to submit to one another. It means I have to live in a way that is vulnerable and honest and with others to a point where you get to say, that doesn't line up. But you don't say it that way. You say, hey, do you think we're living out what God's called us to live out? It means that we are engaged in the pursuit of the good of those around us, knowing that the good of those around us is good for our souls and our growth and the kingdom. Their shared meals and to their prayers. They are careful, they are joyful, they are transparent, and they fellowship. I love that, this aspect of it. We are careful in what we listen to. We're not just deciding our own stuff. We are submitting to what the disciples' teaching, which is the expression of what God has called them into through the Word of God and the realities of Jesus and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We're careful in how we do that, but we're joyful because we're together. And we're joyful because we share meals. We are in communion with one another. And those meals hold significance because it's not just about the consumption of food. It is about the embracing of the goodness of God expressed through a meal that is shared together. And we're going to pray. It's that prayer without ceasing thing. It's not that we just, okay, we pray at this hour and this hour and this hour, even though they did. And they prayed new prayers, and they prayed prayers that were part of the Jewish liturgy from centuries before. But the point was, we keep pointing back to God. Even though we have this community, even though we have this theology, even though we just keep in prayer pointing back to God and submitting and saying, your will, not mine. God, you're calling me into something. I have to pray because what you called me to requires that I am faithful to who you've called me to be and the Word of God. It produces this joy. And you can see it expressed this way. It says there was a sense of awe that came over everyone. Why was there awe? Because this doesn't make sense. They didn't have 3,000 people from the same city in the same socioeconomic class that spoke the same language and shopped at the same stores and thought the same and did the same. That's not what it was. It was just 3,000 randos that showed up. And some of them loved sports, and others thought sports were vulgar, and all you should do is read. And then the other people thought, well, all you do is read because you don't have any interpersonal skills. People were a mess. They were not in awe because it was 3,000 people. They were in awe because this thing is working. We're in relationship with each other, and it doesn't make sense. Outside of this community, you and I would not be friends. You see, the mark of a church that reflects the heart of God, the teachings of Jesus, and the guiding of the Holy Spirit looks so weird to everyone around them that it becomes compelling. It should create awe. How does that work? How do those people with multi-generational expressions and ethnic differences and socioeconomic differences and realities, how are they friends? How are these people that are politically aligned to here and here and here and everywhere in between, how are they in community? And they look at it with wonder. And the community doesn't get to look at it. Hey, here's our plan for unity. First of all, we have a thesis, and everybody believes that thesis. And then we all buy the same t-shirts. Which, by the way, if you didn't buy your t-shirt, we'll have another opportunity later on. I'm not saying you have to, but if you don't, the club only accepts membership with those that have the t-shirt. It wasn't that everyone was like, here's the translation of Bible we use. Here's the hierarchical list of importance of giftings. And if you have this gift, then you're better than the other people. So no, we celebrate all the gifts. And if you have a gift of serving other people, we celebrate that as much as those who have a gift of teaching. And if you have a gift of blessing people quietly without anybody knowing, we celebrate that as much as those who do it publicly. We celebrate all of it because it's all God breathed. And it's all sacred for the advancement of his kingdom and the good of our soul. They're in awe. Internally, they're in awe. And so then what happens when they are submitting to this, the teachings of Jesus, to the reading of the word, the applying of the word of God, communion together in meals and in prayer? What is the result of that? It says, God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. The result of that is that the move of the Holy Spirit cannot be quenched. There is so much unity, which is the thing that the Holy Spirit thrives on. There is so much submission to one another and to the will of God that it cannot help, but the Holy Spirit cannot help but to pour out of them in signs and wonders. Nowhere does it say, and they gathered to gather so they could experience signs and wonders for their own contentment and their pride, that God was doing something here, but not there. It says that because they were living this way, signs and wonders just rolled out of them. It's not for us 3,000. It just became something that was like, it just is flowing out of life. Everywhere we go, signs and wonders. There's this work of God in us. There is pleasure, and he has pleasure in our joy. We worship in a life that is submissive to the word of God, that is based on communal living and community together and prayer. And then out of that, the Holy Spirit just does stuff. He moves. Signs and wonders become the authentication of a fresh stage of revelation and relationship with God. It does not become something to be pursued. It becomes something that is the consequence of a connection to a fresh revelation and a move of God in our lives as individuals and as a community. All the believers were united and shared everything. That's a little tricky verse. But essentially what it means is this. They all decided that the person and work of Jesus and the calling of God on their lives as a community to express what the kingdom of God could mean for others, dependent on the Holy Spirit, was more important than anything else. So they laid down everything else as secondary to that. Which means they shared things. It means that they held their earthly possessions loosely. It means that they shared not only earthly possessions, but they shared their time. They shared wisdom. They shared an understanding ear. They shared their tears when those around them were suffering. They shared their joy when others were joy. They shared hope for those that didn't. They shared everything. They did not live in a way that would require them to hold on to as much as they can. They lived in a way that said, how can I let go of as much as I can for the good of my soul and the expansion of the kingdom of God? They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute those proceeds to anyone who needed them. That's really interesting. If you look historically at this point, as they begin to sell off things, you think, well, that's incredibly sacrificial. But there was actually something really strategic about this as well. I was talking to my dad who, you guys have heard my dad speak. My parents are amazing in a lot of ways. And my dad, I make fun of him all the time Because I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I grew up before pastors were told, don't use your kids as examples because they might not like it. I grew up in the generation who's like, where parents just were like provoking us to do things so they could use it for an illustration. And so now I get to talk about him, and he's not here to defend himself, and he's a funny guy, but he's smart. He was telling me, we were talking about this the other day, and he said, you know, what's interesting about the byproduct of them selling their things for the good of others is that from that moment, those 3,000 and the numbers that were added to it, they were sent from Jerusalem all over to plant churches and to expand the kingdom of God. And one of the byproducts of them holding loosely their possessions is that when God scattered them, they didn't have a ton of stuff to take or worry about. Like, there was a really practical, long-term plan for this as well. It wasn't just because, hey, we sell this thing so that this person can eat. It's like we are preparing ourselves, so, and we don't realize what we're doing. We're just being obedient, but he's preparing us so that the moment he asks us to go, we get to go. We don't have to have a garage sale. We don't have to have an estate sale. We don't have to figure out, like, how do we decipher, like, does this stay? Does this go? What do we do? What do we do with it? All of that's gone. We've already said yes. And so now when he asks us to go, we can go now and we can go fast. So not only is this this way that they submit to community and they care for one another, God is preparing them to explode his church all over because they're ready to go. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. There is an order here. They worshiped in the temple and then they worshiped in their homes together. They had a sense of community and communion. And the sacred was not limited to what happened in the temple. It was whenever they were together because Jesus was the center of their connection. Everywhere they gathered became a place of communion because they were sharing life with Jesus as the center, guided by the Holy Spirit. Everywhere they met became sacred because he was primary. Jesus was primary. And there wasn't this thing of if you're at the temple, this is super holy. And if you're at home having hamburgers, not so holy. It's like wherever you are, that he is the center, it becomes holy, your encounter. And it's not that they sat there and just said, we're going to do Bible studies. Every time we get together, you guys eat, I'm doing the Bible study. No, it's that they just shared life. And what they were doing was pointing each other back to the goodness of God and his faithfulness, and celebrating what he was doing in their midst, and dreaming with hope of what he would continue to do in the expansion of his kingdom. It was a moment in time that was simple, that was generous, that was connected to the goodness of God, that had the Holy Spirit all through it, and that led to transformation in their lives and the lives of those around them. And what it did is it demonstrated God's goodness. When they sat and shared a meal and didn't figure out who was gonna, how we're gonna split the check and how we're gonna do these things, when they didn't do that, it was like the goodness of God is expressed in the fact that he is with us. He sits with us. His presence is thick as we share a meal and we celebrate life together. We don't even have to verbalize the fact that we celebrate this life because of the goodness of God. We just live in such a way that when we gather, it's an understood. And so when we speak into it, we know that we're saying, this is happening in my life and I'm excited about it. The subtext of that is God is good and faithful. And because of his goodness and faithfulness, I get to live this life with you. Food did not become just the thing that we use for fuel for the kingdom. It became something that was a part of the story of the goodness of God. It allowed them to celebrate the sacredness of sharing a meal and enjoying the fruits of their labor and the goodness of God.
I learned this in Mexico with a friend where we would go out to eat. And so there's a couple prayers you pray in Mexico when you eat. In most places, if you're going street tacos, tamales, or everything, you say, you do the whole, thank you, God, we're so grateful for your goodness, and please keep this from killing me. We understand the risk of getting sick, there's a guy that just opened the trunk of his Dodge Neon and he's serving me tacos. There's a potential that it's not sanitary. I'm not asking God to do miracles and make the unsanitary sanitary. I'm just asking it not to kill me. I'm not going to tempt God. It's like when we go and we like order this giant meal and say, and God, make this for the good of my body. It's like you cannot go to Whataburger and say for the good of my body. It does. Save your miracle prayers for something a little bit more significant. And I used to go and we would order, and I started to notice when I would ever go, this an older gentleman who's a mentor of mine, we'd order like multiple things, like more than we could eat, in the sense of like, it wasn't like, okay, we're gonna share an entree, it's like, hey, we're gonna order and we're gonna put it all in the middle of the table. And it wasn't like, well, we'll order one dessert and we'll split it, so we're gonna order three desserts. Now, we didn't do it every day. And I asked him, I said, like, why is this? He says, because this for me is an example of the generosity of God. And the other thing is, this communion that we're sharing at this meal is sacred for me. And if it's sacred, why wouldn't, like, I'm not going to skimp. We're here at this one restaurant for this one moment. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy the food that God has put in and the fellowship that we get around this. And let us, as we talk about, oh, this thing's amazing, you got to try this thing, I've never had this, we are innately discovering again the bigness and goodness of God and are able to celebrate with each other like, man, God, look what God does through his creation and the people that are discovering it. We get to share a meal. You see, for this community, the meal wasn't just about fulfilling the natural need for food and sustenance. It was about, this is another way in which we celebrate who God is. This is the way we live in community and communion. And for Luke, who's writing this, he is convinced as he writes this that the church's presence expressed in this way will impact society more than any other way the church could possibly impact society. When Peter comes and says, there are sins that separate you from God, and he's inviting you to lay them down, to repent of them, and to walk in freedom, that does not become the model in which the church operates. Becomes the invitation in which they come into a community that operates communally in commitment to the scriptures, to living together, to prayer, to joy, and to celebration of life. And that commitment of life lived that way impacts their societies in ways that a simple assessment of your condition, a call to changing it, could ever do. The wonder that I see expressed in this section of Acts is that you have 3,000 people that have no business doing life together. Do it in such a way that it becomes appealing for others to engage in their community. I don't think they had a single conversation in leadership of how do we become attractive to our community. I think their conversation is how do we, in submission to the Word of God, the calling of Jesus, and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, love one another, share in community and communion in a way that the Holy Spirit has such pleasure in that life falls out of us and around us. And because of it, people are attracted to Jesus. The wonder of zero strategy for growth and exponential growth is not lost on me. You see, we're coming out, and when I say coming out of pandemic, I'm fully aware that there are things still in play. I mean, we cannot be unconcerned or unaware of the Delta virus and what that's doing. I mean, we know, as much as I would like to say, hey, it's over, great, yeah. We didn't graduate high school, and now there's no more high school. There's still things to navigate. So please hear me in that. When I say we're coming out of it, I'm not ignoring some of the realities. I'm just saying that life is moving on for us, and all of us are engaging that in different ways where we feel that, whether it's the permission of the Holy Spirit to do those things or just our own comfort or whatever it is, we're navigating life. And we're all in this position where we're asking big questions. We're asking this about our jobs, our relationships, our faith, our church community. We're asking, what do I really want? Because sort of a year of not doing any of it gives us permission to sort of just make decisions. How many people do we know that just decided, we're moving? I mean, they might not have been thinking that in May, but as soon as June hit, they're like, oh yeah, I don't want to live in Houston. I'm out. Where are you going? I don't care. I just, like, not here. You know what? Alaska. Alaska sounds great. And then, you know, it'll come March and they'll be like, why am I living here? It's been dark for 180 days and I can't breathe. It's so cold. But the reality is we're all sort of reassessing. And as a church, internally, we are talking about, like, our questions is, God, what do you want us to pick up and what do you want us to lay down? Not because other things were wrong or because there's better things, but because, God, we want to be about the work that you have for us. We want to know the rhythms you have for us as a community and what this looks like. We want to know where to invest our time because we don't want to waste our energy and time. And whenever I think and ask that, I'm brought back to community and communion. To the fact that the early church dedicated and gave themselves to community and communion. And they were not separated. They were together. They engaged in community, not based on affinity, but based on Jesus, the person and work of Jesus, the scriptures, prayer, and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Not based on a desire to see the miraculous, just an understanding that in the ordinary obedience and faithfulness to the call of God for a community, the supernatural just happens. The miracles fall out all around us. With all the temptations we have of deciding how we're going to structure our lives, how we're going to operate as churches, what if we took a pause and say, what does success look like? Because at the end of the day, we're restructuring all these things because we want success. And for some of us, success is that we have advancements in our careers. For a lot of us, it's happiness in the church world. I'll just let you know, internally, what happens is success is the numbers of butts in the seats, as they say. It's not the number of seats filled because you can have one person fill a couple seats. It's the number of butts, not the seats. And if I look at the early church, I actually see a different definition for success. And it's this: faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. Does it make sense? Who cares? Faithfulness and obedience. Will this produce numbers? Who cares? Faithfulness and obedience. Does this look weird to everybody around us? Who cares? Faithfulness and obedience. Is this the best way to have a church explosion that goes all over? It doesn't matter. Faithfulness and obedience. And they are faithful to the word of God, to community with one another, to communion with one another, to prayer, and to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. They are faithful and obedient, and as a result, the signs and wonders flow. As a result, the kingdom of God expands all over the earth. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. So here's what I'm saying, and this is what we take home with us to wrestle with. What does faithfulness and obedience for you look like, lived in community and communion? Because we could sort of make this prescriptive. So I was, you know what? Everybody sell all your stuff. We're just going to be hanging out here now. Everybody get a corner. We're going to share everything we have. And then we're going to throw you guys all over the world. Or we could say, success is obedience and faithfulness. And that God is calling his people always into community and communion. That faithfully looks at his word as a guide, as an anchoring point, that engages in honest, vulnerable relationship with one another, where we animate each other, where we speak life to each other, where we call things out of people and speak correction in loving ways when it's needed. That we commit ourselves to sharing meals together, not just because we have to eat, but because when we do it, it brings us together in ways that are amazingly sacred. That we're committed to prayer, some of it liturgical, some of it new, all of it pointing us back to the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the hope we have for our future. And that we become so in tune with the Holy Spirit that when he wants to do stuff, it just falls out of us. That the signs and the wonders and the miracles fall out of us. Not just so we can be excited about it. Hey guys, we get to tell all of our church friends, man, God's doing stuff in our place. You should come. I saw like 6 people just start crying. No, it's about God saying, I am so pleased with your decision and dedication to the unity that you have in me, that the Holy Spirit is just so excited about that he can't help but pour himself out on us and others. As the worship team comes back up, I'm going to ask us to do something. And this is the part where we get to wrestle with things. My desire is that you leave here and you're wrestling with some stuff and you're asking God, what does faithfulness and obedience look like? What does community and communion look like? Where are you inviting me into your story? And so what I want us to do is start that process. And so I'm going to pray as we get ready to come in and respond in worship, that the Holy Spirit just begin to speak to you. First of all, of what he's inviting you into. And second of all, as we get ready, we're going to be partaking in communion, which was part of their practice. Not only did they eat together, but they practiced communion as a spiritual discipline and as a representation of their like all-in commitment to Jesus. As a constant reminder of his sacrifice and his invitation. And so as we prepare for that moment, I'm going to ask that Holy Spirit that you begin to just speak. I just ask that that you speak to people in the way they can hear you. If it's through an image, may it be an image. If it's through words, may it be if it's physical, whatever it is that will allow people to know that you're speaking to them, that they would experience you right now. That you would bring to them to the front of their understanding what you're calling them into and what their role in community and communion looks like. And in that we would prepare ourselves for communion, for the celebration of the sacrifice of Jesus and the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body for us to have life and life abundant. Speak to us as we worship, Lord. Speak to us.
In the quiet of my soul, in the stillness I hear your voice call. And I am overwhelmed. And I am lost for words to describe you. Jesus, you're more than a friend. Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. Your love and your grace never fail me. Your merciful touch always heals me. You bring joy to my soul. Joy to my soul. Heart longs to worship you, my King. I long to bring you a pleasing friend. Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. Your love and your grace never fail me. Your merciful touch always heals me. You bring joy to my soul. Jesus, you're more than a friend. Jesus, you're more than my heart could ever express. Your love and your grace never fail me. Your merciful touch always heals me. You bring joy to my soul. Joy to my soul. Joy to my soul. Joy to my soul.
May the living God, creator of all the heavens and the earth, may he richly bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he smile on you and fill you with his peace. You have been and you continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father. Go do the same. Have a great week of worship, and remember, joy is a good thing. Live in that. We'll see you guys next week.